Together we hope to read from Ephesians 6 and as well from Matthew 4 after that. We start our reading of Ephesians 6 at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 4, where we see the sword of the Spirit in use by the Lord Jesus. Matthew 4, and we read verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Dear congregation, we have been thinking more than a year now about this, the armor of the Lord, and we have come to the last weapon, although some would say prayer is a weapon too. And so that's the next time, Lord willing, if the Lord spares us. And what have we learned so far? We have learned together that the devil has great power. He has great power. And if God would leave us alone and would not help us and not save us, we have no power to stand against the devil whatsoever. But God calls us to stand not in our own strength, and bless the Lord that he doesn't. He asks us and he calls us to stand While all this wickedness in high places is going on, we are called to stand in His might and the power of His strength. And what a grace that is, to be strong in the power of His might. And when He then calls us to take these arms, as we have seen in previous messages, to stand, then He also shows that our ground is against these false and fierce attacks of Satan, against the wicked one, is the ground that He has stood on Himself, first and foremost. He gives us, as we have seen over and over, He has showed that He first takes those weapons and then He places those weapons by His grace into our hands and teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. And those weapons, by His Spirit, are mighty to tear down those strongholds. Those strongholds of lies and wickedness of the devil. And we've seen that from the Old Testament, often from the prophet of Isaiah, that Christ first takes those weapons and then gives them to us. And what a comfort that should be to us, that He took them and wielded them perfectly. And that when He asks us to come and stand, that we can stand in the confidence that He has done so perfectly. When we feel often how imperfect we are and how sinful and how lacking, how we lack what He had, that perfection. And so we've considered those pieces of armory one by one. We thought about the belt of truth. Truth and the breastplate of righteousness to cover, to hold us together by the truth, as it were, to strengthen us, to cover our hearts by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we then also have a desire to do what is right. We saw the shoes of the gospel. What did we think about then? We thought about the fact that it makes us ready and steady. Ready to fight the battle for the gospel. And steady to be strong in the Lord and to do it for Him and out of what He has done. We saw that big shield of faith covers us and we can hide behind it. That shield of faith that we need to take, and that we look to the Lord Jesus for, that faith that makes us indeed strong in Him, not in ourselves, what He has done. And we also saw one specific thing there, how we all, each one of us, need to take that shield of faith and stand next to each other, just as those Roman soldiers, shoulder by shoulder. Because Satan wants to in some way attack so that there is disunity, or that so that there becomes there's a breach into the community of saints in some way. We need to hold our shield of faith and stand shoulder to shoulder. We also saw the helmet of salvation that was so important. Do we remember? Our thought life. Satan often comes and seeks to disturb our thought life. With the shield of faith, it's about those fiery darts. But you could say even with the helmet, it's about those fiery darts that come in our thoughts, that seek to destroy, bring doubt, and bring all kinds of things in our minds that are not honoring to the Lord. He comes to bring discouragement. He wants to have us downcast. He wants to distract us from what is really important in this world of sin. And He wants us to focus on the negative, if at all possible. And the Lord says, no. Focus on the gospel first and foremost, and then let your thoughts be renewed on the good and the beautiful and the pure and the lovely and everything that is of good report. That's what we saw at that time. And as we think about these things, I think, at least for myself, then I say, I have not lived up to everything I've preached in those days. How we need one mighty warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wore all this for us. And there is grace as we take these weapons also, and also as we consider tonight another weapon that He gives us, which He wants us to take and wield. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's one of the mightiest, if not the mightiest, weapon of God. It's the power of the gospel that is revealed through the sword. It's both defensive and offensive. That's the difference with all the weapons before. And this mighty sword, beloved, is mighty. And we are going to consider that with the help of the Lord. Our text is Ephesians 6, verse 17b. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our theme is echoing the text, taking the sword of the Spirit. And then we first examine, children, we are going to look at the sword. As it were, we look at every part of the sword and what kind of a sword is it. And then we look at how are we to use it, how are we to wield it, and how are we to battle in life with it. So what is this sword? This sword is a unique sword. There's nothing like it. That reminds me of those words that was spoken about the sword of Goliath. There's none like it. We can say that, especially by the word of God. There's none like it. It is a specific type of sword that Paul had in mind. He uses a word. There's two words in the Bible for sword, but he uses one specific word. And children, he was probably thinking about that sword that hang on this belt of truth with those Roman soldiers and guards that were coming into his prison when he was writing this. He has seen that sword over and over. And this sword was not like any other sword. Other armies had different types of swords. The Romans had a special sword. The other armies had long swords, about a meter long. But this was a shorter type's sword. It was about 60 centimeters. It was able to cut and to stab. The other one was also able to pierce all the way through. But these swords were special because when we read our history about the Romans, when they would come with those razor-sharp swords, sharp on both sides, in contrast to the enemies, they didn't have on both sides, sharp on both sides, two-edged sword. When the scouts our enemies who were fighting the Romans would come to villages to warn the Romans are coming. They didn't say the Romans are coming. No, what they would say was the short swords are coming. That's how they would warn them. The short swords are coming. Now that's the earthly picture. That's the earthly picture about a Roman sword. What Paul had in mind. And even more glorious, beloved, is the sword of the Spirit, which is, as our text says, the Word of God. And we are to take it, and we are to wield it, and we are to receive it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not a fleshly weapon, as the Romans used. It's not an earthly weapon. It's not a visible weapon, although we can make a picture in our minds of this a little bit. And a picture will help us as we hope to use it. It's a spiritual weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's used for spiritual warfare against darkness, against evil, against wickedness, against sin, against death, against Satan. That's what this sword is for, the Word of God. And this sword is then not only a spiritual sword, but when it says the sword of the Spirit, it also means that it is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the inspired work of God's Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We can hear the voice of God. What a blessing. What a tremendous gift. What a unique gift. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. The Spirit makes this word powerful in our lives. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the very own word of God. And though this word that is used here for the word of God, though we know that the Lord speaks especially through the written word, this word that is used means also the spoken word. The spoken word that is based on the written word. That's what is in view here. When it is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a powerful, yes, a most powerful weapon in the hand of God. And it's only one more time that that word is also used for this sword, is used in the New Testament. What is that text? It's Hebrews 4, verse 12. And there we see the same thing. It is a powerful weapon, and it is a spiritual weapon. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. We're not going to look at it now. We come back to it a little later. So this Word of God should have our respect. Yes, should make us at times tremble when we are out of the way, or when we are not in the way at all. It should make us tremble. This is the sword that should make us tremble. Do we remember what God says? He looks upon that person that trembles at His word. He's high in heaven, and yet He looks at the one who takes His word seriously, who trembles at His word. And this sword, beloved, as we saw before, is hang on the belt of truth. There you see the connection. And that makes it so powerful, but that makes it also that it can cut in ways that are beyond us. By nature, we all love lies. By nature, we all love the darkness rather than the light. We all don't love the truth by nature, and so it's hang on the belt of truth. Of God's truth. God who is truth. And so that's why it is a two-edged sword. It does two things. It offends us. And when it comes with convicting power, piercing our hearts. But it also defends us against the wiles of the devil. When God comes healing, with healing power in the Word of God, with comforting power, with strengthening power, and shows us the beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished salvation. There's nothing like it. The Word of God. Apart from the living Word, we would not know about Christ, the living Word, if we didn't have the written Word. There's nothing like it. It shows us the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, children, we are going to look at that sword for a moment and look at the qualities of this sword. We're going to turn it, as it were, around, hold it in our hands for a moment, and look what this sword is all about, all the pieces. This sword is, first of all, not easily bent. And not easily bent out of shape. When you have a sword that is bent out of shape, it's useless. It's useless. We call this, with two difficult words, this the word is infallible and inerrant. Infallible, what does it mean? It's absolutely trustworthy and sure. Everything it says, inerrant means that there's no deceit, no lies, there's no misleading in the Word of God, there's no fraud, nothing. With a crooked sword, you can do nothing in battle. And that crooked sword we have. We have listened to the crooked word of the devil since paradise. It's out of shape. Our words and our thoughts by nature are out of shape. But this word is pure. It's not bent out of shape. It is straight. It stands in a world of crookedness. It speaks about our crookedness. It speaks about the crookedness of this world. But this word is not bent out of shape. It's truth. Listen to the word of God, how it says it. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. Healing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's infallible. You can trust it. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. It has this healing power. It's perfect. It's sure. It's the Lord says about his own words. What does he say? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. So there's no, when we think about in terms of silver, there's no dross in there. There's nothing impure in it. Yes, it speaks about the impurity of people, very honestly. But the word of God is without lies, without flattery. It's a pure word. So that's the first thing. He means what he says when he speaks to us. It's not crooked. It's straight. What else? What about this sword? Second, nothing is missing. All the parts of the sword are there. It's complete, we call that. The Word of God is complete and sufficient. Complete means that no part is missing of the Word. Nothing must be added. Nothing must be taken away from the Word. It's sufficient for life and godliness. It can teach us everything we need to know for salvation. Not a part of this sword is missing. Not the handle. The handle is there. The blade is there. The guard is there. The point, the sharp point is there. Everything is there. We don't need some type of revelation, special revelation, where we suddenly hear a voice loud from heaven or something, or a vision or a dream, or what some people claim. No, the Word of God. There, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's what Peter said, who saw Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, no, trust this word. Trust this word. And God warns us over and over. Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Revelation. Don't add anything to the word. Don't take away anything from the word. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to teach us. It's for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfectly equipped and thoroughly furnished to every good work. It's perfect. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. This sword is sufficient. Everything we need to know about salvation, everything about the Lord Jesus is revealed. Let's look at another quality of this sword. It's a strong sword. So we have seen it's never out of shape, and no part is missing, and now we see it's strong. A very strong sword. This sword is absolute truth, we call it. And it is authoritative. Two words again. Difficult word. What does it mean that the Word of God is absolute truth? It means that it is applicable to each and every creature here on the planet. And to everyone, to everywhere, in whatever time we live, the truth of the scriptures is real, always, absolute truth. And it's authoritative. What do we mean by that? It ought to have the last word in our lives, the last word. Not science, not our experiences, not our governments, not even church councils. God's word is strong, and it ought to be obeyed by everyone and each one of us. Think about it, children. If you would have a word that is just a sword that when you go into battle, you can't even trust it. When you try to swing it once and it hits a shield from someone else and it just it's in pieces. It needs to be solid. And so is the word of God. Why is it so strong? Because God is behind it. It can be trusted. It's the highest of all beings. God himself of heaven and earth is behind his word. It's applicable to all. It's authoritative to all. When the Lord Jesus prays for his people, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Absolute truth. We don't need to doubt about it. It's the truth. And therefore, we need to obey it. We ought to obey it. My friends, ye are my friends, the Lord Jesus says, if you do whatsoever I command you. And when God is working in our hearts, what does he do? He purifies our hearts by obedience to the truth. You see that? It's a mighty, strong weapon. It speaks and it should be obeyed by all. Let's look at one more quality of this sword. It is sharp. It is sharp. Yes, it is. Because it's effective and it discriminates. It's effective. What does that mean? When this sword is wielded, it is going to do something. Always. Always. When we go out of this building or when we are done with listening to this sermon at home, it has done something to us. Either it brings us down and humbles us, and we trust in God's word and God's word alone, or it hardens us. It's effective for God's purposes. And it is discriminating. What do I mean? It cuts. It cuts and says, this is true Christianity and that's not true Christianity. And it comes also with healing power. My word shall not return void, God has said. It shall do what But it shall accomplish that which God pleases, and it shall prosper to the thing that he sends it for. That's what God says. And it's discerning. If it offends us, then we either have to humble ourselves, and that's what it does in God's people, or it hardens us. We're offended by it. Why is that? The Lord Jesus said it. When we don't listen and obey to his words, it's because we are not of God. We are not of God. In order to truly benefit from it, we need to say, Lord, come and bless me in the Lord Jesus Christ with the truth about my own heart. Break everything down that needs to be broken down and build up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open my eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the word into my soul. That's what needs to happen. Make me alive.
And then we will know the power of this word. And that brings us back for a moment to that verse I said before. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's sharp. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does it mean that the word of God is a sword that is quick? It's not like, oh, it stabs. No. It's alive. It's doing something. That's the idea here. It's powerful. It's active. It's not lazy, laying there and dust over it and all that. No. It's the word here is energizing. It's doing something. That's the word of God. And that's why? Because of the Spirit of God. It's quick, it says. Alive. Someone put it like this: it punishes as a sword and heals as a surgeon's knife. Well, a surgeon's knife, we know that, comes with great precision to cut away nothing more than is needed to be cut away. Comes with great precision. And it punishes as a sword all the enemies. Behind it is the all-seeing eye of the Lord God Almighty, who sees us and knows us and can penetrate to the deepest recesses of our hearts. When He needs to come to our lives, and He needs to come over and over, He needs to come to take away those lies that we hold on to, the deceitful things, ourself, the world, the lusts. And as He does so, He comes and brings even our motives that maybe nobody knows about. Even the subconscious things. That's the idea here when it says that it comes to judge even the thoughts, our thoughts, and the intents of our hearts. So God is basically saying, well, this is an open book for me. I use it. It's a sword. But your heart is as much an open book for me as well. I see it. I know your thoughts, everything. God's word is like a sharp sword cutting its way through everything that we can't even reach. That's the idea here, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It seems the undividable. We can't even reach. But He comes with His word and no difficulty whatsoever. It cuts. It divides. What does it do? It's effective in convicting our consciences of our sinfulness. But it also is effective in converting sinners who see for the first time the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how gracious He is in taking away the cancer of our sin. How gracious He is in correcting us with this sword from our faults and errors and our hidden sins that we don't want to see ourselves even. But how gracious He is also that He comes and defends us and comforts us when we mourn over our sins. Are you mourning over your sins? Then He comes to comfort you by the word of God. I am your strength. I am your shield. I am your everlasting reward. I am your Savior. Trust in me. Look to me. I have finished the work. It is also that gracious work of cleansing in our hearts that He does through the power of His Spirit in sanctification. That's what He does. So we study this word for a moment. It's not bent out of shape. It is certainly, no part is missing of it. It is strong and it is sharp. And he uses it. He uses it. What unique qualities. Has it penetrated your heart? Has it opened your eyes also for the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he shown you there is nothing in yourself that you can bring? You can only come and cling to the beautiful Savior Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his work and trust in the work of his Spirit. Do you love this word? Psalm 119, what a long psalm, we would say. Well, what is it? It's a joy, the joy of someone who has known the power of the Word of God and delights in it. And he sings about it, the longer psalm in the Psalter. And again, you say, this is my life. Through it, I know my Savior lives. I know my Savior speaks. I know my Savior loves me so much that he even doesn't allow me to continue in my sin, but he helps me. He works in me to make me like him through the Word. Through the Word. It's effective. It's working. It's sharp. And it leads us all the way to the Savior, as we hope to see after we sing. How are we to wield this sword? Well, let's look at the Savior, how he wielded that sword first. Because that teaches us how we ought to wield it. Our blessed Savior, he wielded that sword like none else. Children, when he was very young and he was left in the temple, what did he do? He was talking about the Word of God. The Word of God was in his heart. He wanted to talk about these things. And the scribes and the Pharisees and all those teachers, they were listening to him. They were listening to him. They were asking questions and astonished about what he knew about the Scriptures, because he studied it, he applied it, he trusted it, he taught it. This word was his delight. He perfectly delighted in the word. When it says in Psalm 119 that the word can make us wiser than our teachers, that's what happened in the life of Jesus Christ, when all those men sat at the feet of Jesus Christ through the word. And how did he learn about that word? That word, Isaiah 50 tells us that he had a tongue of the learned. Because morning by morning, the Lord opened his ears to his word, was speaking to him. He knew how to speak a word in season with those who are weary, on the one hand. But there you see the double-edged sword too, because you page one chapter back in Isaiah, then there speaks about the Savior as well. And there we see his mouth is like a sharp sword. So there it is, two edges again. On the one hand, he could speak a word with those who are weary and heavy laden and said, come to me and I will give you rest. And on the other hand, he came sometimes with sharp rebukes at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. His mouth was like a sharp sword. It was a double-edged sword. And when he spoke, the normal people there, the needy people, are you needy? Then the Lord came to those needy people. When he started speaking to them, they were encouraged. They came away encouraged. the normal, the common people love to hear him. And they said when he was preaching, it's different from whatever they've heard before. He spoke with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. God's authority was behind the word. It had power when Jesus spoke it. He wielded that sword to encourage and to heal and to strengthen and to build up on the one hand. If you are poor and needy and you come to the Savior, don't think He is sending you away. He says, come, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But when Pharisees and scribes came to ask Him questions, to trick Him, He knew with precision every time the right word. He saw through it. He knew the word. When he quoted something from the scriptures, it was always in context, never out of context. You start reading and you flip back to that passage and you say, how did he know? He knew the word. We hope to see that in a moment. How does he know? When in John 10 they try to somehow trick him and trip him up over his words, then at a certain moment he quotes one word from Scripture and that settles the whole dispute. And then he says, Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, the Lord Jesus gave so much power to the Scripture, not a jot, not a tittle will pass from the law except it be fulfilled, he said. He had trust. He knew it had authority. It never contradicted itself. He understood it with clarity. That's our Savior. If we find fault with the Scriptures, beloved, it's in us, not in the Scriptures. Because our minds are dull or are blinded by sin or whatever it is. Or our idols are in the way. But Scripture must never be set aside, even when it challenges us. When it hurts our idols and when it hurts our heart and our sins. The Savior wielded this sword with wisdom that was divine, and that especially in that one place that we read together in Matthew 4. How amazing. He knew the Scriptures as no one else, and He wields it with precision. We all know the history, don't we? 40 days in the wilderness, led by the Spirit. So temptation in itself is no sin. The response to it is sin. That's what it has to teach us. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, this place of tempting. The people of Israel had been there. Place where there is sin lying around the corner, as it were. And then the devil comes after 40 days when he's hungry. Make those stones bread. There's plenty to eat for you then. 40 years, or 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with the people of God. What have we in Exodus and in Numbers? We have a record of complaining. We have a record of disobedience. We have a record of failing. And we have a record of people being upset with God when the food is not what it should be. And but what does Christ do on behalf of sinful people like that, so that He can save sinners like that? Christ, when He is in the wilderness, He's saying, no, I'm not going to use my God-given abilities to use it on myself and my own lusts. No, no, I won't. What would He do? Hungry. tempted, would we obey? Would we say, obedience to the Word of God is more important than my desire and my pleasure? Christ knew what to say. Christ knew how to resist where we fall and falter. And that's why He is such a suitable Savior for us. Christ quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. You read the context. It's amazing. It's all about being tested in the wilderness with the food. He uses that. He knows the power of the Word. And He resists. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you see Him? It is written, He wields the sword against Satan. Obedience to God's word was more important to the Savior than pleasure. What about us? How we need to learn this from the Savior, don't we? He resisted. He knew the Word of God, and the Word of God kept his conscience free from the enslavement of sin. The devil comes again with his second temptation. This time he quotes the Word. He says, "Well, yeah, let's. If you answer with the Word, well, let's come with the Word." Psalm 91. But he's misusing it. When the devil quotes the word to us, then we can be sure he's misusing it, abusing it. He's confusing us. And we often tumble right in with the abuse and the misuse of God's word. But Jesus didn't. Didn't he say, you can just jump off and the angels will come and bear you up? Devil, read on. Read on, because there you will see that you will be trampled under his foot. You want to trample Jesus under your foot? You want to trample God's people under your feet? Yes, that's what you want. Well, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Those who are in Christ are perfect in Christ because He resisted that temptation right there. Again, he quotes, it is written. And when he quotes, he knows exactly how to quote. It's about the context again, where God puts people, where the God puts his people to the test whether they obey yes or no, to see what's in their heart, and as a response they don't obey and they put God to the test. That's the context of what Christ is talking about. You shall not tempt the Lord, is his answer, your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. You see, in our sins, we often are going to presume upon what God can do. Whereas we are to walk by the Word and by the Word alone. But Christ resisted. It is written. It is written. And he knew with precision how to wield this sword. And the devil fled from him. Not yet. There was one more temptation. There was one more temptation. But this is why he is such a suitable Savior for sinners like you and me. This should comfort us. He remained steadfast. There was one more devilish request. What was it? Worship me, the devil. And look at those kingdoms. I will all give it. And how often doesn't Satan come to us like that? I will reward you. I will give you this and that and the other thing. Joy and pleasure and everything you want. Just worship me. Christ doesn't falter. He wields his sword. He quotes the word of God. This time, Deuteronomy 6. And you read Deuteronomy 6. Where does it say, "Hear, O Israel, hear and obey, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one. You shall not serve any other gods before me." Echo of that commandment. Serve him with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Talk about him wherever you go and whatever you do. Live for him and for him alone. Don't forget him when you have all these pleasures in the land, when you come to the land and you get all these beautiful vineyards and the houses that you have not built, and you enjoy this world. Don't forget him. That's the context of this text. And there is Jesus' answer. It is written, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve," and that is worship him alone. It's not about this world. Do you see the precision with which he answers? He knew the word. He wields this sword perfectly. He trusted it. Have we not often forgotten God when things are going well? We have our daily bread and we have everything we want. We need this Savior who stood when he had nothing. When the world was only promised to him, he lived by faith. He trusted the Word of God. How we need such a Savior, don't we? How we need to do what this Savior for us shows. "I've hid the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's what he did. That's what we ought to do. And that's, beloved, why this Savior can be a Savior to us to the uttermost. Because he trusted the word of God to the uttermost, and he went the way of the Lord in obedience to the uttermost, even to the death of the cross. And he battled on behalf of those who trust in him. In the wilderness, at Golgotha, he prays for them right now. That they enter not into temptation, even when Satan comes to sift as wheat. And he will return to judge according to his promise. So how are we to wield the sword? What can we learn from the life of the Savior? Well, first of all, we are to meditate on the Word. We are to soak ourselves in the Word of God. We are to fill our minds. We are to eat it. We are to delight in it, not just a butterfly who comes to a flower and sits on it and goes to the next. No. Not just a botanist or someone who studies flowers and says, "Yeah, oh, this is interesting. Oh, yeah, interesting. And makes notes in a notebook, but then closes the notebook and forgets all about it. No, we are to be like bees who come to a flower and suck out the sweetness of it. Meditate on it. Marinate your heart in the Word of God until you find some sweetness for your soul and find Christ and his salvation. That's what we are to do. That's the first thing. And the second thing we learn from the Savior is that we are to wield this sword. He had a word for every temptation. And when we abide in him, we have his mind and his spirit given to us so that we can wield that sword and that we can cry out to him and pray and say, "Lord, help me. Where it needs to cut, Lord, make it cut. But where it needs to heal and where I need to be taken out of the clutches of Satan, help me. Help me. Teach me to wield this sword." How do we do it? A third thing here in our personal lives. In our personal lives, we are to meditate, as I said already, until it is sweet to our taste, this word of God. In our family worship, we are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody until it sings in our hearts. The word echoes in our minds through the power of the Spirit. During worship, it's not about nice example, so I can walk away with this example or that example. No, what you see in the Lord Jesus, he wanted that word, and he knew the word in its context, and he could quote it. And we need to know the word. The truth shall set you free. When we speak to one another, when we counsel, when we evangelize, when we encourage one another, that's what we... His word has power, not our own ideas. His word has power. When we pray, we can bring His word. We wield that sword when we say, Lord, Thou hast promised. And we bring it back to the Lord. When we preach, we are to preach the word. In season, out of season, whether people like it or not, that doesn't matter. See, if I'm wrong, then you need to tell me. But if it just pierces, then go to the Lord and say, Lord, heal me. Because there's healing balm in the word and in the wounds of Jesus Christ to comfort us and to strengthen us and to build us up in the most holy faith. This word is powerful. Let us wield this sword. He has made it powerful. He has made it beautiful. And let us fight Satan because he's wicked. He wants to twist the word. He wants to attack you. He wants to discourage you, to make you doubt. And your own sinful heart says, yes, fine. So what do? We hide behind the word. We hide behind him who is the living word. The Lord says, and it is true, and we hide this word in our heart. And that's how we wield the sword. That's how we wield the sword. And may the Lord teach us. You need it, I need it, as much as you do. We all need it. Because we know that His weapons are mighty. They are not carnal, as the word says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, our own ideas. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, our thoughts and imaginations, all the things that we hold so dear. And every high thing that comes against God exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, it binds every thought, what? To the obedience of Jesus Christ. To the obedience to the word of Jesus Christ, we could say. So we look to Christ's obedience. We trust His obedience. And we trust that He will make us obedient through the Word and through His Spirit. Because He has promised. And that's how we wield the sword. It is His Word. And it is fully trustworthy and powerful. Amen.